If you would this morning, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read the word first, and then we're going to get started this morning. Give you a second to get there. This is part 3 of our series, People on the Way. Now, when it says people on the way, who's it talking about? The Christians. So, my question, are we people of the way? Okay, so when we read this, it's not only to them, but it is us also. So let's just read this. Chapter 3, verse 14, our section today. For this reason, what reason is that? Three full chapters that he's already talked about. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. That's us. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all saints to grasp how wide, how long, and how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You can keep your Bible there, open there today if you want to take some notes. We do have the paper. But as we begin this lesson today, my first question is simply this. If you could have it, what would you want more than anything? Dude, when I was a little kid, I could hardly wait until like October and the Sears and Roebuck Christmas catalog came. You remember that? Oh, I mean, we skipped through all the girl stuff because I don't want any of that jazz. But I mean toy soldiers. You know, they had the Confederates, the blue and the gray. In my garage, I still have my little toy soldiers from when I was a little kid. I've got the cannons. I got the Fort Apache set. I still got all of that stuff that I had. It was called the blue and gray. And man, I would circle that. I would play this game. If I could have anything, if I could have five things I want, and I would go through that catalog, and I'd go, ooh, I'd want this, and then I'd go back, and I mean, I'm playing this game, so I don't want to waste all my time real quick, and then, ooh, I want this one, and then, oh, I want this one even more, and cross this one out, and I want this one, and that game got old, so I'd play a new game. If I could have 10 things I wanted, I would go back, and I would start doing that. Anyone like that? And my question for you today is simply just this. If you could have anything you wanted, what would it be? Today, as we just open this verse and I just begin to read this verse, what we're doing is we're looking in the window of a very intimate moment in this guy named Paul. What he's doing is he's writing out this prayer. He's not just praying it, but in the midst of this letter, he is writing out this prayer. He's not that praying that prayer for himself. When we read that, we find out that this prayer is directed to those people in the city of Ephesus. If we are people of the way, then that prayer is written for who also? For you and me. Remember, I talked about the Holy Spirit when He breathed life into the Word. As they wrote the Word of God down, that He not only breathed that life, but He also took guardianship. In other words, we're not looking at a book of history. We're looking at current events written for you and I this morning. He's doing this, as He writes, because He wants them to know that they are praying for, that He is praying for them. I want you to know this morning, this prayer was prayed and written a long time ago for each of us sitting in here today. He wants them, I want you to know that He is going to be praying this, this, and this. He prays three different requests in this. Listen, when he is writing this prayer, he is under house arrest. In other words, he's kind of like what we might call on his fourth missionary trip. We studied three of those like a year and a half ago. And his fourth one is like he goes to trial. He goes to Rome. While he is there, he is about to be taken to trial, and he is under house arrest. What that means is at least he had the wherewithal and he had the finances to rent a house rather than being cast in a dungeon. He's not in a dungeon, but he had to rent the house to stay in. He had to supply his own food. And then he also, tradition kind of tells us that he also had to pay for the Roman guards that guarded him 24/7. In other words, he was chained physically to a guard 24/7. The guards would change off about every 4 hours. When we see one of his letters, he said, listen, I have affected the whole household of Caesar. What does that mean? Every 4 hours, he had a brand new guard. Maybe one or two were there while he was snoring, but the other time they were there while he was praying, while he was writing, while he was entertaining other people coming to his house and teaching Bible studies, and that just began to go all the way through to the house of Caesar. Why? Because these guards weren't your typical guards. They were like secret service of the time. He would have plenty of time on his hand. In other words, I kind of think that he enjoyed getting arrested, because we see him when he's in Ephesus, he's there for like 3 years, and he teaches every day in the Hall of Tyrannus, which is right next to the synagogue. He's teaching there every day. It's almost like, I love getting arrested because now I have time to write some letters. So he's writing this letter at that time. 8 years earlier than this, he has traveled 700 miles to get to this city. I mean, we think it's rough too. We asked the question not too long ago, or CJ did, how many could walk from here to Atwoods? And probably not very many. He's walked 700 miles. He spends 3 years of his time there, and when he does, he affects not only the city of Ephesus, but he affects every area around that. We talked about that a little bit in week one. He leaves these people after about 2.5 to 3 years, these people that are known as the Way, Christianity. You weren't called a Christian for about 10 more years after this. And he leaves them with what? Brand new hearts, but old habits. And we talked about that last week, about how God, you are His artwork. He writes back to the Way because, listen, after about a couple of years, it seems like they've lost their way. They've reverted back to volcanic rage. They've drawn back to binge drinking. They've gone back to being thieves. They've gone back to all different kinds of things. This letter then is like a refresher course, what it means to be people of the Way. Today, in this whole thing that we're doing, this is a refresher course. If we are people of the Way, then Paul is writing to us and saying, hey, this is what it means to be a true person of the Way. He spends 3 full chapters reminding them of who they are. This is who you are. He doesn't come and say, I'm getting on your case. He'll take care of that at chapter 4. It changes the whole demographic. And as we go through, we're going to be going, bouncing between the first and the third chapter and the fourth and sixth chapter. And we're going to be bouncing back and forth, back and forth. He is reminding you, listen, I came and found you in the garbage pit of life. I picked you out. I picked you up. I took you home. I redeemed you. I bought you. I paid for you. I owned you. I have placed my mark, my seal by the Holy Spirit upon you, that I have bought you. I own your life. And you are my artwork. You're my song. You're my poetry. It is in you that I will reveal myself to this whole world, and understand that God doesn't love you because you are good. That God loves you because He is good. It really doesn't have anything to do with me, because there's nothing I can do to get His love. He loves me. Our problem in the church as we start out is, He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Therefore, I'm good. He loves me because I'm good. I'm good. He loves me because I'm good. He loves me because I'm good. No, 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 no. He loves me because He is good. For the first three chapters now, Paul is ramping up to this one episode. He is ramping up, he is building up, he is building up, and then he comes to this point to where we get posture. What do I mean by that? He says, for this reason, because of the last three chapters, I kneel. Now, I want you to understand, it's not like this. Kneeling in those days was on their knees, hands down, forehead to the ground, prostrate. He is praying that way. Why? Because he really wants us to get it. Because see, he's kneeling because Jews, when they pray, don't normally kneel. They stand. There's a story in the Old Testament where Hannah goes and she's praying at the altar, and she's crumbled on the floor and she's mumbling. And the priest thinks she's drunk. Why? Because Jews normally stood when they prayed. If you've ever been to Israel, those that have, and you go to the Wailing Wall, you will see the Jews. They will have the Orthodox Jews, they will have scripture in a little box bound to their head, wrapped around there, and to their forearm, tied there. And the scripture talks about that. And when you see them pray, they'll have their deal, and they'll do like this, you know, kind of like a chicken getting, you know, corn off the ground. But I mean, they're constantly like that. So when the priest comes in and sees her crumpled, and when they pray out loud. They don't pray silent. And when he sees her just mumbling and he can't hear her and she's just laid out at the altar, that's why he thinks she's drunk. But here, he is praying and he's saying, listen guys, I'm on my knees. I want you to get this because of everything that he has done, everything that he is doing, everything that he is going to do in you, everything that he has done, is doing, and going to do through you. Listen, I am bowed on my knees. My face is the ground. I am in the posture of begging. I am begging God that you know this. 2,000 years ago, Paul is on the ground begging God that you here today will get this and know this. And my heart's desire is we do. Question. What is he going to ask for? Me? It was a Sears and Roebuck Christmas catalog. But for him, what is it that he wants them to know? What is it that he wants you to know this morning? I'll submit to you that what he is asking for them is the most important thing and the thing that they need more than anything in the world. And I submit that it is the most important thing that you and I need than anything else. You follow me? I'm ready. If this is what God wants for me, and I've got the guy who wrote like almost the whole New Testament, who gave his life, who walked 700 miles to give this word to them, who the Holy Spirit wrote out and then has it for me today, and this is the most important thing that he has for me, I want to get it today. I want to get it. This morning, if I were to ask, what do you want more than anything in the world? Some of you might say, I just want a little relief. I mean, the pressures of life are just pouring down on me. Every time I turn this way or turn that way, it's like another bucket full of junk is poured on my head. I just want relief. Anyone? I just want to rest. This has been a very taxing week. No, it's been a very taxing year. It has never seemed to let up. I just want wholeness. I feel so broken. I feel so fractured. My marriage isn't what I want it to be, and I'm not understood, or my voice is, I mean, my health is breaking down. I mean, my family around me. I want you to keep those things in mind as we begin to look at these three requests that he brings. I submit to you this morning that these requests that he's bringing is a very, very good prayer for those, for ourselves, and for those that are around us. What I mean by that, those that are around us, those that are crippled with physical pain, crippled with panic, crippled by loneliness, crippled in fear. See, praying for Joe isn't just God blesses Joe. You're at the work site and you're leaving and someone grabs you and say, hey, Joe's having a real rough day. Would you pray for him? You bet I'll pray for him. And you get in the car and you just, God be with Joe today. And that's your prayer. And unfortunately, so many of us, we might pray that much. But most of us say, I'll pray for Joe. And it never happens. If you'll notice, I'm in the habit that when people need prayer, I stop right then. And it doesn't matter if it's in a store, it's on the phone. I pray right then, and I pray right there. I don't want to be one of those guys that said, I'll pray for you, and forget. And my prayer is never just be with him. We're going to learn a prayer that we can pray for Joe today. The scripture comes back. He said, I pray that out of his glorious riches, whose glorious riches? God's glorious riches. Out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through who? The Holy Spirit in your what? In your inner being, so that Christ may what? Dwell in your hearts through faith. He gets down on his knees. He is begging God for strength to them and to you and me, for strength in our inner man. What's that all about? He's not talking about Samson's strength, okay? He's not talking about when the Holy Spirit came on Samson, all of a sudden, man, he could take a jawbone and just wipe out a whole football team and then more. But he's talking about something that's inner strength, something that's like below the waterline, something that keeps balance. Inner strength is that power to treat people kindly when you just want to hurt somebody. Anyone ever know that? And why? Because they hurt you. And you want to get back. And it doesn't matter. And everybody's around you going, whoa, pull in the reins. Slow down. And you're just rolling over. Listen, inner strength is that ability to tame that when you just want to do damage. And if I would ask for a show of hands, every one of us would say, I want to do a damage. And if a little kid could understand exactly what I'm saying in the verbiage, they would raise their hands too, because she stole my toy. Inner strength is when you choose joy. When you had a terrible day or a terrible week or a terrible year. Listen, you've heard me say it 100 times. I'm going to keep saying it. This is what James says. When you're going through lots of stuff, choose joy. Because you know there's a lot of things to choose from out there. That's why I say date your wife. Because if you don't date your wife, you're going to date something. Choose joy. Because if you don't choose joy, you're going to choose something out there. It's God's power in you to choose joy when there are so many other options. Melancholy. He says, choose joy. We'll get to that in a minute. Don't walk around like that. So what, that song that says, why so downcast, oh my soul? Put my trust in him. Inner strength is the ability to experience God's peace when you're going through terrible grief. I've told this story before. It was so real to me. When my son, when we lived in Tulsa in 1986, Carol calls me and I have to meet her at St. Francis Hospital because Ryan has developed spinal meningitis and he's already curled up in a fetal position. I thought that day I was going to lose my son. The doctor says there's not much hope. And I remember being pushed out of the emergency room as it may have been this long, but at that time the needle looked like it was about this long and they were about to take a spinal tap. And I remember in the waiting room sitting on the couch. I could hear the screams of my son. I thought I was going to lose him. And God spoke to me. He says, "What will you do if I take him home?" Important thing is, he said, "What would you do if I took him home?" I remember slipping off that couch in the middle of St. Francis Hospital, and I got on my knees. And I remember doing this: "I will still serve you. I have no place to go." There came a peace in me that I can't explain. And to the amazement of the doctor, the fluid was clear. And to the amazement of Carol and I, we walked out of the hospital with my son because God healed him. God loves me not because I'm good. He loves me because He is good. And in this, amen, and in this inner strength, I was able to have a peace that I can't understand or where it came from, because He strengthened me with His power, His Spirit in my inner man. This is what He's saying. I want you. I'm down on my knees. I'm begging God that He will strengthen you with His Spirit in your inner man, so that when someone trashes you, it doesn't have that effect on you. That when trouble comes, listen, you can understand and walk in peace that I have for you. Inner strength is where we experience temptation with something that we thought was, we conquered that. And 5-6 years down the road, all of a sudden it just out of the blue, it's here, and you're just going, "Dude, I thought I conquered that." And it's just back again, it's cropped up, and it seems like it's worse now than it's ever been. Inner strength helps me deal, and I know nobody's ever experienced that kind of thing, but inner strength is that space in our life where we are, and God's power comes into our life, and it enables us to resist any kind of evil, any kind of darkness that invades our life. Some of us might come to a point that we realize when evil is coming, and some of us, darkness has already enshrouded us before we even realize it. So his deal, I want you to grasp this, I want you to understand it, it is something that is pouring through his heart. Falls on his knees, he begs God for this kind of strength. And it's a great prayer to pray for your friends. It's a great prayer to pray for yourself. Can you see how this might be better than, "God be with Joe? God, would you strengthen Joe today in his inner man, that whatever he is facing, that you'll be there and give him strength to overcome whatever it is, fill in the blank." Question: what is the opposite of strength? Good answer. That's exactly what I came up with. Except for there's one thing. Sometimes in the Bible, strength is contrasted with something really different. Well, Pray tell, Don. Okay. Moses is having a real rough time with about 2 million people. You know, he goes, he talks to a burning bush, he throws down a snake, water turns to blood, flies everywhere, you know, all that kind of stuff, frogs in the toilet, all that kind of stuff. And then finally these people leave and they're going out and they're just griping and all this kind of stuff for 2 years, 3 years, 30 years, 40 years. Now Joshua is his right-hand man. And he's watched this for 40 years. And God says, you're going to take over. Now, if you were Joshua, what would you feel? Survey says, wrong answer, God. You got the wrong guy. And he says, no, this is what he says. He assumes leadership, and God says this, be strong, inner strength. And be what? Courageous, and do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Whoa. Question. How do I know that I have inner strength? Is it that special t-shirt I wear underneath my shirt that when problems come, I can go in the phone booth and rip it off and I'm super faith man? No. Ask yourself, if you're living a life of fear and a life of discouragement, like when you wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and you dread getting up. Listen, I remember waking up early in the morning when my dad had died. And I was already at my mom's house and it was the night before the funeral and we went to bed and it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. I remember waking up. And I remember the prayers on my lip, God, help me through today. And I remember my mom in the other room. And I went and I crawled into bed with my mom. And I held her in my arms as she wept. It was kind of a picture to me of what the Holy Spirit does with me. That when we wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and we dread, He wants to crawl in bed with us and wrap us in His arms. See, that kind of thing, when I wake up and I dread tomorrow, I fear tomorrow, it's a good litmus test on the level of my inner strength. What about lengthy times of discouragement? I don't mean that, you know, just a day or two or a week. I mean months, years, seems like decades. Listen, if you're experiencing fear and discouragement, I think you need a good dose of inner strength. How about you? How many here want it? Okay. I pray. He goes on to pray in this prayer. I pray, and I want you to keep your Bibles open where it is because we've got a little deal to go through. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with the power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may what? May dwell in your heart through faith. Dwell means to make an abode, to live there, to set up house there. I pray, listen, that you're strengthened in your inner being, that Christ may come to live in your house. Paul is already speaking to Christians, okay? He's already speaking to people of the way. He's not doing an evangelistic sermon. He's speaking to believers. So he is not talking about salvation here. The Holy Spirit has already come to dwell in the house. He has already come to dwell. When we get saved, it is the Holy Spirit who comes and He baptizes us into Jesus, into His blood. We are raised. We are given a brand new heart. We have old habits. Now it says that Christ may make His home in us. But that when I receive the strength of God, what does that mean? That God feels perfectly at home here. Who? I want God and Jesus to feel perfectly at home here. I know my wife will get upset with me when I'm on the phone and I'll say, oh yeah, come on over. And then it's a mad dash, cleaning up as quick as she can because the house is cluttered. And that's the problem with us and God, that he'd be at home. Dude, I'd have to clean up all this clutter. Anyone got any clutter? Good, no hands raised. None of you do. Our problem is we invite God into our life and we keep him out on the porch. And we're saying, God, you can come in today. I need you today, but I don't need you tomorrow. There are times in my immaturity, my discouragement, my hurt, my anger, that I cry out, God, I need your strength. I need it, and I need it now. There are times that I just want to hurt somebody. And that's not too Jesus-y, is it? Maybe someone just pulling in my parking place can get me. Pulling out in front of you. And we act not very Jesus-y at all. There's a way, listen, to throw open the house of our lives where we can say, God, I want you to come in off the front porch, come through the door, and come through every room of my life, in my emotions, in my mind, in my memories, in my habits, in my job, how I discipline my kids, how I talk to my husband, how I talk to my wife, how I talk to my kids. Come into the room in there and I want you to feel at home. It can be a dangerous thing. Because when you do, he may tap you on your shoulder and say, this over here? And then you have to deal with it. When you receive strength also, understand it is not your strength. It's not, I summon up determination to do this thing. But it's actually his strength, his power coming to bear in our lives. And there's a way our house, our life can be a place where God is at home in us. Am I communicating? You following with me so far? Two of you. There's a way to throw open that and where he comes into every room of my house that he may dwell there through faith. Anybody need this at all? The second request he makes is that he wants them to experience love. I pray that you being rooted and established in love. Well, what does that really mean, rooted and established? Rooted means to what? Not be shallow. Okay, let's take two examples. I don't know if you know much about horticulture. I don't. But I know that a pecan tree doesn't have a big root system. It has what's known as a taproot. And horticulturists will tell you that that taproot will go as deep as that tree is tall. In other words, if I got a 100-foot pecan tree, that root goes 100 feet into the ground. I'm glad I'm not a stump grinder when it comes to getting pecan trees out, okay? A gigantic 350-foot redwood tree has a root system that goes out and not down. But it has a strong root system. And that's what he's talking. He said, I want you to have roots that go really, really, really deep down. I pray that your roots are so deep that no matter what the environment throws at you, whether it's life, whether it's people, whether it's friends, whether it's job, listen, when the onslaught of that comes, that listen, you are not toppled over. I don't know how many Christians that I've seen, even Christians that have been in the way more than being of the way for 30 years, that when something drastically happens, they fall out of church and you never see them anymore. It's because they don't have strong, deep roots. And Paul is saying, I beg that you have this kind of root system in your life. Established has to do with foundation. Before we built this building, we had to do all the dirt work and all that. And then they come in and they pour screens and they get everything ready. And then they come in and they lay cables in this deal. We have a post-tension system in here. And then they poured the foundation. We had to build that before we could build any wall. He's saying, listen, I want you to have this kind of foundation of love inside of you. When something is rooted, when something is foundation, listen, it's anchored. It's not drifting. It's fixed. It's secure. It is fastened. In other words, I had this picture of this big anchor. I remember when Carol and I were down on Barbados, we went to one of the islands where Lord Nelson had his fort there, and they had this gigantic anchor that came out of one of his ships with this big chain. And I just had the picture. It means that when I'm anchored to His love, I would be chained to that anchor. And dude, I ain't going nowhere. You know what I mean? I ain't going nowhere. And I ain't going nowhere unless I take that anchor with me. Being rooted, being fastened to. Love is fastened to me that no matter where I go, I have His love. I want you to be so rooted and grounded in love. It's like an anchor that's tied to your leg and you can't get away from it. It's fastened on you and you ain't going anywhere with that. I want that kind of love so that when some trial comes into my life, I'm able to go through it. When you are rooted and roots go down deep, we are less susceptible to any kind of breeze that flows in my life. Like, what do you mean breeze? What about the breeze of flattery? Dude, you're so good. And it goes to my head. And we can be swayed by thinking we're a whole lot better than what we really are. And we're swayed by that. The breeze of petty insults. Man, they talk bad about me. The breeze of insecurities. With that rooted system, I don't know if you've ever been to the islands and you see these palm trees. I remember I'm in Hawaii one time and we were having breezes. And those palm trees were bent way over. But they didn't come uproot. And you see that thing just go right back. When Carol and I were down on one of the islands, I think it was San Lucia's, there was a strong wind that last day. And then palm trees. I got a picture of me holding onto a palm tree like I'm flying, you know, it's character. But I want to be like that when these things come, that they may bend me, but they sure ain't going to break me. When Paul goes on to say, to grasp how wide, how long, how deep, how high is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Okay, here we go. Another big mouthful. Two different Greek words I got highlighted in yellow. To grasp means to mentally assent to, that I get this thing. Remember that day you're sitting in algebra class and you're doing that algebra and you're going, I don't get this, I don't get this. And one day it just kind of goes, dude, this is easy. Now, I never got there, but some of you might have, okay? But I did okay in algebra until it got to the proofs, or was that in geometry? Anyway, when they got into proofs in geometry, I was lost. Forget it, you know. 2 + 2 = 4. That's all I need to know. Grasp, mentally assent to this love. The second one is knowledge. In other words, to experience His love. I want you to get it up here, and I want you to get it right here. I want it in both places. I don't want it in just one place. So here comes the question. If you knew and experienced that deep love on that level, my question is, what would it change in you? If I knew and experience God's love that is deeper than I could imagine, that is higher than I could imagine, that is longer and wider, this sphere that it covers, would that change me? If I knew that the Creator God really, really, really loved me, that I was His beloved son, that I was His beloved daughter, that He was crazy about me, what would it change? What would it set free in me? A few ideas. If we really, really, really knew God's love that deeply, I think we would become more secure and we'd become less insecure. If we really knew that deep love in our life, I think we would be able to respond better to the words of other people, because I have swaying power in my life. If we deeply knew that we would love, I think we would just relax more instead of getting so hyped up over stuff that really doesn't matter. If we knew that we were loved, truly loved, I think that we would serve others better, because it would be a natural response. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to lord over you, I came to serve. If we really knew that we were deeply, deeply loved, I think we'd be less likely to become approval addicts. Do you like what I did? You did? Oh, did you? Yeah. We would be less likely. You better like it. But anyway, if we knew we were deeply loved, good answer, we would be less likely to try to earn God's love rather than just receive it. Remember, He doesn't love you because you are good. He loves you because He is good. If we knew this love, I think we would be more gracious in our giving, that we wouldn't be hoarders for ourselves. If we knew this love and we walked in it in that deep love, I think we would be more open with one another and more accepting with one another. One of the greatest crimes in people's life is they want to be so private. You cannot know nothing about me. When God wants to use your strengths, your successes, and your failures to help other people. But when you close yourself off and say, nope, you're not going to know nothing about me. That's why Carol and I try to be as transparent as we can be. Because I realize that what I am is a vessel that is to be poured out. And if I want to stay private, then I am limited in God. So I want to be open. I think if I knew Him leave, I wouldn't be worried about people might knowing certain things, because that's insecurity or it's control. If I knew I was that deeply loved, then someone that would approach me that people might not think that are on our caste level, that we would accept and embrace. I watched the movie The Help the other night. I don't know if anybody's seen it. I would say see it. I laughed. I cried. I got mad. I was happy. I laughed. I cried. To see in the United States how we were divided, segregated in bathrooms and different things. And Lord, I thank you for the strength of that woman who wrote the book that was The Help, and how it maybe opens people's eyes and we'd be accepting of them. I think of other people. Not just a black and white issue, but I mean so many different things. Not just ethnicity, but in different areas of life. Paul is teaching to a church that in the courtyard he has lawyers, he has doctors, he has slaves, he has slave owners, he has prostitutes all in this, and they are accepting one another. Dude, we need to be like that. If we know and experience this kind of love, listen, I'm going to tell you, it can change almost everything and anything inside of us. I want to know this love. And Paul is down on his knees and he is saying, God, I am begging you. Let them know what this love is. And then he says this, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That means if we could take all knowledge and put it here, that we'd know this love and surpass all that. In other words, that you may know the unknowable. What's up with that? A couple desires to have a child. They want to bring a new child into this world. Their heart is to expand their family just as God's heart was to expand and create man. They want to bring life and they want to give love. And they try and they try and nothing happens. She goes to the doctor for tests. He goes to the doctors for tests. Well, there shouldn't be a reason, and they can't. So the doctor's next step is, here, I have this drug for you that you can take that will increase your ability to become fertile, to have a child. And they spend the money for that, and no addition, no growth. Discouragement sets in. Hours of prayer, hours of hope, hours of dreaming. Then they go to the doctor, and the doctor says, in vitro fertilization is the only way of placing an egg in a womb that's already fertilized. Surgery successful, then it fails. Surgery successful, then it fails. Surgery successful, and it fails. And years go by, and pain grows more, and the word adoption comes up. Do we adopt here in America? Do we adopt a child from a different country? Then comes the day when Daddy is holding this little girl that fits in the cradle of his arm. And he loves this child. And time goes by and Daddy goes and he sets her in the crib when she's 4 years old. He lays her in his bed and he kisses her on the forehead and he says, I love you. And she looks up and says, I know, Daddy. No, she doesn't. She has no idea of how much Daddy and Mama loved this child. The pain, the time, the cost, the hope, the being let down. She says, I know you love me. No, she doesn't. What if God's love was like that? Billion times over. There are times that I know He loves me. And there are times He says, no, you don't even know. I'm not even sure that when we're in heaven, we're even going to know how much He loves us. Paul prays that you will know. But you're never going to know. But when we experience His love at a depth level, that when we experience His love, what can we walk away with? He loves me. He likes me. He's crazy about me. I'm His kid. Write it on your mirror. In the morning that you read this, He loves me. He likes me. I'm His kid. He's crazy about me. it'll begin to change from the inside out. See, religion wants to change from the outside in. God changes from the inside out. Third request is to be filled. Listen, there's a way to be in the family of God and not be filled. A way to say that prayer, invite God into your life, and you are changed, but you still aren't filled with God. Anyone that's been in the way for quite a while, you understand what I mean. But there's a way to become saved, but if I don't associate myself, if I'm not part of what He's doing, then there's no way that I can grow. The importance of being in church is it becomes this dynamic that God has designed and built for all of our growth. It says that you may be filled with all measure. Now, this is probably a lame excuse, but let's say this is you and this is God. It says that you may be filled all filled up. A lot of God left. Understand something. All of God cannot fit inside of you. So when He says to be filled with the fullness of God, it's not all of God coming inside of you. It's that He's saying to be filled with the full measure of what I have for you. In other words, when Paul is praying this, he's saying, I want you to be filled all the way up here. It's even higher. All the way up here with what He has for you. That's why I used to wear my hair long so that I'd be filled even more. That He has for you. I think it's about access, okay? I think this is what it has to do. Being filled with Him has to be with access. There's two guys at an airport. And one of them is sitting there. He's sitting back in his chair. He's got his newspaper. He's got it out, and he's just reading. I mean, his carry-on bags are right there, and he's just sitting back and relaxing. And then you see the other guy coming in and going, Dude, how long have you been here? He said, well, I've been here for quite a while. It took me 45 minutes to get a taxi. How did you get here so fast? And the guy goes, taxi? You mean you didn't take the shuttle? What shuttle? The hotel supplies a shuttle every 15 minutes. Doesn't cost you anything. It cost me $35 for that taxi to get here. Oh. What'd you do last night? You look really rested. Huh? Man, when I got in, I went down to the pool. You mean they got a pool at this hotel? Yeah, that's where they served hors d'oeuvres. Hors d'oeuvres! Free hors d'oeuvres last night. Oh. Where were you? I was watching ESPN in my room. What time did you get here this morning? I said I've been here relaxed. He goes, man, I gotta get me some. I gotta get a cup of coffee. I gotta get a bagel or something. You want to go with me? No, I ate at the free buffet this morning. Free buffet? Yeah, and it wasn't just, you know, like down at that other place where, you know, they got the stale donut. Had a guy there cooking omelets just like you wanted. You mean to tell me you stayed at the best hotel in town? And you had all of these benefits at your access, and you didn't take advantage of any of them? What if God is offering you way, way, way more that we don't take advantage of? What if He's offering you more than we're claiming. When Paul writes to these people, his prayer is that they be full of God. Not him, because he can't fit inside of you. How big is God? How can God be everywhere? I like what Charles Stanley said one time. He said, it's not that God is everywhere, but God is so big, everything is inside of him. What is God is offering you way more, and you're claiming so little. Paul prays that you would have strength in your inner man. That when the breezes and the winds and the hurricanes of this life come at you, that you might bend, but you will not break. That you will experience His love that goes deep and wide. That little song that they sang in Sunday school, deep and wide, deep and wide. Maybe some of you didn't, but that we would understand that. And that we would be filled with everything that God has for us, not just to my ankles, but to our knees, our thighs, and our hips, our chest, our shoulders, our neck, all the way up and pull it as high as I can get it. Fill me. If you have something that's there for me and I have access to it, I want to claim what that is. What is it that you really, 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 really want? Paul's prayer for them is what they really, really needed most. His prayer is what you and I need most. What if it's the people that are around you who are crippled by life and they need this more than anything else? I want you just to take a moment and think, is there anybody in your life, your close life, family life, that's going through a train wreck right now? That word cancer may have popped up. That word bankruptcy might be there. That word that my kid ran away last night. They may have got a phone call from the police department saying, you need to come down. I came home from work and the house was gone, empty. She didn't even leave me a note. If you know someone like that, I want you just to take a minute. As we just bring the house lights down, as Lisa just prays, I want you to take a minute and I want you to pray that prayer for that person right now, that they may know. Now I want you to take a moment and pray that prayer for yourself. God, strengthen me. Take a moment. Pray that prayer for yourself. And as every head is bowed and no one looking around, I just need to ask, if there's someone here today that says it's a nice prayer, but I'm not part of that way. I've never asked Jesus into my heart today. I'm not going to make you get up. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not going to do anything that. Just simply here, if you're here this morning and you say, I need this Jesus in my life that can give me the strength, I'm just going to ask your eyes to meet my eyes, to look me here. I believe we're a household of faith this morning, but I don't want to miss any. Is that you? Okay. What I want you to do is I want you to look at me. I want you to get with him right after service. And he's going to pray with you. Okay. Let's all stand. And I want us out loud to read this next thing together, because this is how Paul concludes his prayer. And when we finish, I'm going to ask one thing. I know normally when I do this and Mickey starts to play or Kevin starts to play, we have people that start to leave. I'm going to say, don't go. And this is why, and this is important. In the book of Nehemiah, it says this, that they sat under the word all day, and then they worshiped on the word that they had heard and received into the evening. If God has spoken and opened a door and begin to release something in your life, now is the time to worship Him for what He has just done in your life. Do not miss that important statement. It's back when, in the old days, when I used to lead worship and Lisa and I were the only ones, there were times we had opened with one song and we would worship for 20 minutes to 30 minutes after we preached to worship on that word in us. We kind of reversed it. Together, let us out loud pray, finish Paul's prayer with us as we speak it to ourselves and each other. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is in work in us, to Him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen and amen. Let us worship Him now.